Good evening, everyone. Good to have you here again this evening. If you would, get a Bible and be ready to study along with us. And if you would, turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 39, be where we begin our study this evening. Genesis chapter 39. The passage was read earlier is set up for what we're going to be talking about tonight. One of the challenges we do have as Christians is not only in teaching the lost, though that is sometimes a challenge, but sometimes teaching the new converts the things that they need to do, to have to truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it's one thing to know the plan of salvation as a babe in Christ, but those are the things the writer of Hebrews called the first principles. But he went on to, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, from that point forward, chastising them because they did not mature as they should have. They should have been teachers, he said. And we are no better if we have not learned any more than what we knew to become a child of God. And it's dangerous to remain a babe in Christ, because if we never learn more than just the first principles, we will not be able to fight against the trials and the temptations that we most certainly will face after becoming a Christian. As we've talked about many times, we need to know the Word of God thoroughly and deeply. We need to make more than an effort of just knowing the simple stories that are found in the Bible. And one such story is that of Joseph. If I were to ask anybody in here, what is Joseph famous for? I think 99 out of 100 would probably say, well, the coat of many colors, of course. Because we all learned that when we were much smaller. And it's probably the first thing that we're going to think of. But there's a lot more to know about Joseph from his life by looking at the situations he faced and how he dealt with them and applied the same principles to our lives today. That's a lot more than we can get out of just the story of that coat of many colors. Tonight I want us to go beyond the coat of many colors. I want us to look at the life of Joseph more than just that, to see what we can learn from how he handled himself in the face of temptations and opportunities, even for evil. I want us to move on in our maturity of the Word, desiring, as Peter said, that we may grow thereby and be more able to face what comes our way. And one of the ways we can do that is by looking at how Joseph faced his situations. And I want us to also, as we go through this study, note some important attributes that he had that should be seen in us as disciples today. And then I want us to then examine ourselves to see if we would leave such an example to others as did Joseph. What was it about Joseph, though, that is noteworthy? Well, the first one, I think probably one of the most notable things, is the fact that the Lord was seen in his life. And it was obvious to others. It wasn't just that Joseph was walking around with some symbol of religion on around his neck or on his clothing. It was obvious to others that the Lord was with him. We see this beginning in the house of Potiphar. In the story that we just read, or the text that was just read a few minutes ago, we saw the setup for this story where his brothers hated him, and we know the story as it goes on in chapter 37 about how they sold him into slavery. Well, Potiphar was the one that he ended up being sold to as a slave. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 39, we find now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So here in the house of Potiphar, a slave in the house of his master, hundreds of miles away from anybody who knew who he was, Joseph still served the Lord, and it was noticeable to everybody around him. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that he blessed all that Joseph did. Something about Joseph's life told Potiphar that the Lord was with him. Later in the story, as we find out that Joseph is able to interpret dreams, and Joseph interpreting these dreams demonstrated that the Lord was with him, Pharaoh noticed that also. Notice in chapter 41 and verse 38, that it is said there that Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" He knew that this was not common to just anybody. Pharaoh knew none of his own magicians and wise men could explain or interpret it. And the ability to explain this dream proved to him that God was with Joseph. Now, when we look at this, we have to then ask ourselves, would others see the Lord in our lives? They did in Joseph's life. Would they see the Lord in our lives as we are facing difficult situations and trials? Would the world see that the Lord is in our lives in those difficult times? To answer this, we have to first look then at how our Lord responded in difficult times. What better occasion than the time that he faced his own crucifixion? It was then that we find in Luke's record, in Luke 22, beginning verse 39, what did the Lord do in this darkest of hours? Well, he prayed to the Father. Does that not set an example for us? Would others see us in the difficult times praying to God to help us through those difficult times? But we also see that he accepted these trials patiently. Peter noted in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 that he didn't revile when reviled, and he didn't threaten in return. What we find there is he goes on to say that he committed himself into the hands of God. He left it in the hands of God. Friends and brethren especially, this is the example for us. When we look at our Lord and we're facing trials, to pray in those trials, but also commit ourselves to God, hand it over to Him, but live like a disciple should, accept it patiently and not turn to worldly behavior in response to it. Well, what about in abundance, though? You know, it's one thing, as we saw with Joseph in chapter 41, verse 38, while he was in this position that he was, that he was still following the Lord. What are people going to know about us when things are going great? You know, it's one thing when we expect people to seek the Lord's help when they're in trouble and things aren't so great, but what about when times are great, when things are going really well? Well, unfortunately, it's then that we tend to forget about God and we start trusting in ourselves and in our own riches. Paul's command to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 was to instruct the rich not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the true and living God. Whatever our state, as Paul noted in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, we must learn to be content. And as he says in that context, he had been through the worst with nothing, in cold and in all these trials, and in abundance. But in all those states, he said he had learned to be content. Would we be able to show the Lord in our lives in trials and in abundance? But we also see that Joseph was one who was trustworthy. Again, we go back to his example and see that a lot was given into his hand in several circumstances. Again, beginning with Potiphar in Genesis chapter 39, we see that right after this passage that we just read there, where Potiphar noted that the Lord was with him, we find in verse 4, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." That's pretty trustworthy. You're putting your whole household into the hands of this slave, and you don't even know what you have except what's set before you. That's trustworthy. But that's the example of Joseph here, that he proved himself trustworthy, and for that, others saw him as a trustworthy man. Don't want to get too far ahead of the story, but we know that he ended up in prison. But what happened in prison? Well, even there, if you go down to the end of the chapter, verses 22 and 23. When he was in prison, what happened? Verse 22, "The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." Again, Joseph proved himself trustworthy so that the jailer handed over everything to his charge. Now, not everybody could be put in that position, I think we would admit. But also, when he was with Pharaoh, again, going to chapter 41, after we just read there in verse 38 that he recognized the Spirit of God was with him, we find then in verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Wow. A slave who was sent down to Egypt is now essentially second in command. His trustworthiness brought him to be to this position, and it was goes on to say that without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. That's a position of power. How trustworthy must Joseph had to be put in that position? And so we look at that example, and then we have to ask ourselves, are we trustworthy people? And as with Joseph, in little or in much. Of all the people in the world, Christians are to be the most trustworthy. We are to show the world by our example about how one should live, and we are to lead others to Christ in His words. And if that's so, what if we can't be trusted? Well, if we can't be trusted in the worldly things, what makes us think that they would trust us when we bring to them the Word of God? Who would listen to us if we did not always speak the truth? And when we did speak the truth, can we be as trusted as Joseph? Are we honorable and honest people when no one else is around? Because sometimes we think, well, nobody's around, nobody's going to know this. Somebody knows. And if nobody else knows, God knows. And what about when we're a stranger to others? You know, Joseph was a stranger to this land, and yet look where he ended up. It's one thing, again, to be honest when no one's around, but it's just as important to be honest and honorable when nobody is watching, where we are somewhere where no one knows us. You know, Las Vegas is quite often what is called the destination of choice when we get the statistics every year about vacation destinations. Where do people want to go? Las Vegas tends to be one of those places. Do you know why? Probably know why. They advertise it. They put it in their advertisement. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? You can go there. Nobody's going to know you. You can do whatever you want. Sounds like set up for a lot of trouble to me. And as Christians, that should absolutely not be our desire, to go somewhere where nobody knows us so we can go do whatever we want. Joseph, when he was somewhere where no one knew him, still followed God and was still a trustworthy person, even though nobody knew about his background. When we hear about these advertisements, come to Vegas and whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, you can be assured that nobody is going there to be a godly and righteous person. We can stay home and do that, and we can do that wherever we go, but that's not why people go to Vegas. Are we trustworthy people in all that we do? But of course, we know Joseph as one who refused to sin. We know the story of Potiphar's wife in chapter 39, verses 8 and 9. Back up to verse 7, came to pass after these things, his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" When Joseph was tempted by his master's wife, he could have made excuses and sought to justify his behavior, but he didn't do that. He knew that all things had been given into his trust, and he was not willing to betray that trust. But greater than that, more than anything, he was still a servant of the Lord, and he knew he couldn't betray that trust. He couldn't betray that master either. He didn't see this as an opportunity for physical gratification, but as a sin against God. He refused to sin. Well, what happened? Well, he wasn't blessed and rewarded for it. We find in verse 20 that Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Now, when Joseph refused to sin, he didn't know what the consequences of his refusal were going to be, but he still did the right thing. It cost him his already limited freedom, but he didn't complain. We don't read anything in this about him complaining about the circumstances and wish that things could have been done differently, or maybe I would have gone ahead and done that. I would have been better off. Never said that. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we face temptation? Do we recognize, first of all, that those temptations come of our own desires, as James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15? We're not tempted by God, as James writes there in verse 13. But every man is tempted, verse 14, when he's drawn away by his own desires. When that desire conceives, gives forth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, brings death. That's a natural, logical progression, and it happens for all of us if we don't answer the temptation. So do we recognize that any temptation we're ever going to face is because of our own desires? And what are we doing about it? Are we strengthening ourselves in that area of our lives? Are we trying to rid ourselves of that desire completely? Let's not deceive ourselves on this, and let's not make excuses for ourselves. Because every sin comes to us because it was something that we desired. And are we prepared? Do we have God's Word as our defense? Do we look at the example of Jesus in Matthew the 4th chapter and first 11 verses when the devil came to him, tempting him in these three ways? And do we see in that example that's given for us that we can learn how to face every temptation? Do exactly what Jesus did for every temptation, answer with the Scripture. If we have to say it out loud, it is written. We need to do that. Do we have God's Word as our defense? Do we realize that God has promised, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that for every temptation, He will provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it? And do we then take that way of escape? Are we prepared for those temptations? But we also see in the life of Joseph that he exalted God, and I would say throughout his life. He gave God the credit for how good his own life was. In chapter 41 and verse 16, when he was able to interpret these dreams, he answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph, when he was brought before Pharaoh, didn't take that as an opportunity and say to himself, "Okay, here's my chance. I'm going to get exalted because of how great I am." No, he gave the credit where credit was due. He was able to interpret the dreams of the baker and the butler because God, not himself, had the ability, and so it was with Pharaoh's dreams. He willingly gave God the credit due him. But we find later, when he meets with his brothers in this reunion, chapter 45, he didn't boast then and exalt himself and talk about what great things he had done of his own will or what he had accomplished by his own skill. But he willingly here gave God the credit for making him who he was. Let's begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 45. "God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry.'" I want us to notice that even as he tells this, he wasn't even crediting Pharaoh for what had been done. He said, "God has made me lord of Egypt." He exalted God. Now, as Christians, we might even sound kind of silly asking this question. Do we exalt the Lord? That's almost like a given. This is something that we should be doing all the time. But do we exalt Him to His proper place, the Lord today? Far too often, even in the religious circles, men are not exalting the Lord to His proper place. Many will proclaim Him Lord, but they truly do not exalt Him in truth and in deed. We are commanded to humble ourselves in the sight of God, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, so that He will exalt us in due time. But now is the time that we need to be exalting Him. Where do we exalt the Lord? Well, we exalt Jesus as Lord in the church. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18, we're told there that God gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He's supposed to be the preeminent one. Do we do that? Do we recognize Christ as the head of the church rather than some man? Rather than trying to take some authority upon ourselves and say, well, I know what the Scripture says, but I think, or what my mom and dad said, or my preacher said, do we truly honor Jesus as Lord there? There are many churches, many denominationalists claim Christ as the head, but fail in reality because they've exalted men and they've exalted the creeds of men and even their personal desires. But what about in our personal lives? Peter tells us, and I believe this is the New American Standard Translation of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, exalt Christ as Lord. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Do we do that? Have we done that as Christians? Have we set up Christ as Lord in our hearts? Or are we our own Lord? When it comes to answering for what we do and what we believe, do we say, well, I think, or do we open up our Bibles and simply say what the Lord has said? If we haven't done that, we need to do it. We need to sanctify Christ as Lord. And the only way that's going to be true is if He is the final authority and the only authority for all that we say and do as His disciples. And do we exalt Him, honor Him for the blessings that we have? Do we consider our material possessions as our own, or simply on loan from the Lord? I can't help but go back to this example time and time again when we're looking for a good example about the proper attitude toward possessions. This is the time when David was wanting to build the temple, and of course he'd been forbidden from doing so, but David didn't go home and pout. He did everything but build the temple. And in this occasion, he's gathered all the people together to gather all the materials that would be contributed freely by the people, and he began with himself. He gave generously, and the people gave generously. And he then prayed to God, and listened to what he said in verse 17. He said, O Lord God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your own hand and is all your own. Do we look at our possessions like that, and do we exalt God in our material possessions, recognizing that what we have is because of His grace and mercy and His great blessings? Do we consider what we have as the Lord's? And do we give Him credit for all the blessings with all the things that we do have? And finally, I want to see in the life of Joseph that when he had opportunity, he didn't seek revenge. Of course, dealing with his brothers, we began the story by talking about the fact that he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And we just saw in chapter 45 that there was a reunion with his brothers, though they surely thought that he was dead after all this time. It's probably about 20 years in between. But when he stands before them, I'm sure, as you read chapters 45, 46, and 47 there, that those brothers are a little terrified when he is revealed to them. And it doesn't get any better when their father dies. Let's jump over to chapter 50. In chapter 50, after their father had died, the brothers must surely have been thinking, okay, now that he's dead, Joseph isn't going to hold back. They were probably thinking, he was just nice to us while our father was alive, but now that our father's gone, he's just going to let loose on us. And we find then in verse 18 that they fall down before his face and they said, behold, we are your servants. They're humbling themselves, hoping he's not going to take revenge. But listen to the words of Joseph beginning verse 19. Do not be afraid, for I am in the place, am I in the place of God? That ought to tell us something right there. How many of us know that passage in the New Testament? Revenge, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's essentially what Joseph is saying. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He didn't return evil for evil. Though they meant evil, as he even recognized, he would return only good. After his father's death, he continued to provide for them. And as it said there, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. In nothing do we see here a vengeful spirit in Joseph. And beyond that, if we back up a few chapters into chapter 47, when it came time to send them back with their father and to bring them into the land, we find in verse 11, Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Rameses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his fathers, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. He could have stuck them in the worst place. Didn't have to tell them, but he could have stuck them in the worst place thinking, well, that's the best they deserve for what they did for me. But he didn't do that. He gave them the best places. Now, a lot of people would look at that and say, well, he missed an opportunity. Well, did he? I think he took opportunity. I think he took opportunity to show us how we should behave. And so as we look at the example of Joseph, we need to ask ourselves, how do we respond when evil is done against us? Do we return good for evil? That's exactly what we are commanded to do. Turn over in your Bibles where that is found in Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning verse 14, Paul's admonition to the Christians of the first century was this: bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, do not be wise in your own opinion, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I don't know if you noticed in those 7 or 8 verses there, 4 times in different ways does God tell us, don't repay evil for evil. If you're going to repay anything, repay good for evil. Now, we may certainly feel justified sometimes. We have to leave the judgment to God because vengeance is His. And again, we look to Jesus as our example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When reviled, He did not revile again nor threaten. He left it in the hands of God, just as we should. And when it comes to when others do bad things to us, do we say, okay, well, I'm not going to give them anything good then? That's not how Joseph responded. He gave his brothers the best in the land. So what do we give to God? And what do we give to God as we talk about how we interact with our fellow man? If God demands the best when we give to Him, should we give anything less when we give to others? Think about these few passages before we close. Matthew 7, verse 12. We all know what we call the golden rule. Do unto others, you would have them do unto you. Well, how do you want to be treated? Well, for those who are of a sound mind, we all like to be respected and treated kindly. Well, that's how we should treat others. But let's keep in mind, as Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, as we sow, so shall we reap. Let's not think that we can get away with returning evil for evil or doing bad or giving bad to somebody who's treated us badly and think that we're going to end up with an eternal reward because of it. And let's keep in mind also, as Jesus noted in the illustration of Matthew 25 when he told of the judgment scene and those on the left and those on the right and what he said to them. And when he said to those who had fed those who were hungry and gave drink to those who were thirsty, clothing to those who were naked, place to stay for those who didn't have a place, and visited those sick and in prison, they said, "Well, Lord, when did we do that to you?" Let's note there that Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." So let's be careful when we're thinking that we're justified in treating others badly because, well, they treated us badly first. It may be that that one, you're doing that to the Lord Himself. Let's make sure that we treat others more like Joseph did. Forget what others have done to us and treat them like we want to be treated. Joseph, I believe, was a great example for all of us. Much more than just that coat of many colors, wouldn't you say? He left us an example of one who showed the Lord in his life for all to see. He showed himself as one who was trustworthy, one who had refused to sin when given the opportunity, one who exalted God in all of his life, one who humbled himself, and one who left vengeance up to God and returned good for evil. I believe we could sum that up. Joseph left an example about how a Christian should live. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we following his example? Are we following the example of our Lord? This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but maybe there has been a point in your life prior to tonight where you've heard the gospel message that teaches that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, that he came to this earth, lived in the form of man, faced every temptation as we do, yet without sin, and at the end of his life, died on that cruel cross at Calvary for our sins. That he was buried and then raised on the third day. That he's now ascended into heaven where he sits on the throne reigning as king. If you believe that all to be true, the next question is, have you acted on that conviction? Jesus himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you've not been baptized into Christ, you need to do so if you want your sins forgiven. It's there that God will do that work. Maybe you've already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or you're here tonight. You know that there is sin in your life that is yet to be forgiven. Take care of it tonight in whatever way you need. If you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?